Well, tomorrow is Labor Day. Right? Yeah, I thought I was in the right time of year. Okay. Tomorrow is Labor Day, so I thought it'd be interesting to talk about laboring for the Lord. And like I said, tomorrow is Labor Day, and being the geek I am, I decided I wanted to do maybe a little history lesson about Labor Day. And I started doing this thing, and I went down this bunny trail, and I had like 15 minutes of material just on the history of Labor Day. And I thought, okay, I don't want to lose you either. So I've condensed this to a very brief description, okay? The history of Labor Day. In 1894, the U.S. Congress declared that the first Monday in September would be a national holiday called Labor Day. Labor Day is an annual celebration which honors our nation's workers and their contributions to the well-being of our country. You see, in the late 19th century, labor activists pushed for a federal holiday to recognize the many contributions workers have made to America's strength, prosperity, and well-being. Today, we celebrate Labor Day as a three-day weekend that marks the end of the summer and starts the school year. This holiday is celebrated many different ways, with anything from swimming at the beach or a pool or grilling or watching football games. It's an awesome time for family and friends together. And like I said, I thought it'd be appropriate to take a moment this morning and be encouraged about Labor Day and think about how Labor Day celebrates laborers and people who work hard, which is hopefully all of us. But for also, okay, I'll stop after this. But did you know that Labor Day is a holiday that is not just celebrated in the United States? Labor Day is celebrated around the world in many, many countries. And I didn't know that until this week. So I learned something. But when we think about laboring for the Lord, it's not okay to stop and go, hey, wow, we labor for the Lord. Aren't we awesome? No, we don't want to sit on our laurels. But I think as servants of the King, it's good from time to time to pause and just be encouraged. So there's an outline in your bulletin to follow along as I encourage you this morning. And we're going to be greatly encouraged about laboring for the Lord. So the first thing, actually, we're going to be in Colossians 1. And the first encouraging thing we're going to talk about this morning is suffering. Yeah, suffering. How about that? Look what it says starting in verse 24 in Colossians. It says, I'm glad whenever I suffer for you in my body, for I am completing what remains of Christ's sufferings for his body, the church. I agree. Okay, this is not the most cheery way to start, is it? If we're going to be encouraged, why do we want to talk about suffering? Well, we do because this is kind of important. Think about this for a second. Every job you've ever had in life, there's always something about that job you don't like, right? Or maybe it's one duty, something you got to do once a week or once a month or whatever that you have to do that you really don't like. And if you pause, you'd probably think about that. Even as a pastor, there's a couple things I don't like. And one of the things I don't like is every year I have to submit a report to the district office on what all my goals are for the next year. I hope the DS isn't listening to my message this morning. If I am, Dan, I think you're the most awesome district superintendent in the world. And I'm just saying this for a sermon illustration. But we all have parts of a job that are difficult or things that we don't like. And jobs are challenging, are they not? I mean, why do we work 8 or so hours a day? Because if we worked longer, we'd be really tired. Now, some people work longer shifts, and some of you have goofy shifts with work. Some people work nights. Some people work like 12 on and 12 off or whatever. But work is exhausting. It's called laboring for a reason. We labor as we do those things. And as a believer in Christ, we labor too, and there are challenges. And as believers in Christ, we do experience suffering, and Paul talks about this here. Now, what kind of suffering is Paul talking about, really? Are we suffering because we're followers of Jesus? Well, more specifically, we suffer for the cause of Christ, for the cause of advancing the gospel, for the cause of sharing Jesus with other people. We suffer at times. Now, I want to point out three things this morning in regard to Paul's suffering. And if anybody could write about suffering for the cause of Christ, it would be Paul. Now, if you have some free time later, take a look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. You might want to write this down, 23 through 29. And Paul will talk about just a couple little suffering things that he had to go through for the cause of Christ. We're not going to take time to look into all that today. But there's three things that I just want to point out quickly about suffering. First is this. Paul suffers for the sake of the body of Christ, so that others may share in the joy of the gospel. Others may share in the joy of Jesus. And friends, this includes us. Paul suffered for us. I don't know if you think about this. We continue to benefit from Paul's ministry. I mean, here we are today sitting and discussing and looking at what Paul wrote all those years ago. Paul is still ministering to us. Paul spent a lot of time in prison. Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. So that's the first thing. He suffered for our sake, for the body of Christ. The second is this. Paul's sufferings identify with the afflictions of Christ. We all know of the sufferings that Jesus experienced when he was on this earth. In his experience while he walked this earth, and his sufferings of the body of Christ. Look again at what Paul says in the second half of the verse. What does he say? I am completing what remains of Christ's suffering. That's a weird statement, isn't it? I'm completing what remains of Christ's sufferings. What remains? Is Christ still suffering? Aren't Christ's sufferings, what Christ did on the cross complete? Well, yes. Of course they are. What Paul is talking about here is the continued sufferings of the body of Christ, Christ's church, that being us. You see, when the body of Christ suffers, our Lord Jesus Christ is affected. There's a great moment in the book of Acts where Jesus encounters Paul. And this is Jesus' first encounter with Paul. And at this time, Paul was known as Saul. And what was Paul doing? He was going around persecuting Christians. And here's Paul on the road to Damascus. And look at what it says here. It says, as he, Paul, was nearing Damascus on this mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? It's interesting. Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? He says, why are you persecuting me? Because we are the body of Christ, friends. So that's the second thing. The third thing is this, that Paul is always joyful in the midst of suffering. What a tool, huh? Always joyful in the midst of suffering. Are you kidding me? Remember what Paul said in Romans. We looked at this not too long ago. What did Paul say in chapter 5? He said this. He said, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure. But you know what? Paul was not alone in this opinion, in this idea of finding joy in suffering. He wasn't alone. Look what James said in James 1. He said, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. Another tool, huh? Peter, look at what Peter had to say. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And afterward, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory when it is displayed to all the world. You see, when we look at Paul, and we look at James, and we look at Peter, these men always had the bigger picture in mind, right? The cause of Christ. You know, it's interesting. Instead of when going through troubles, instead of saying, Oh God, why is this happening to me? They knew it was part of the job. They knew that their suffering was in the line of duty as they labored for the Lord. So let's move on. Let's talk about a secret message, it says here. Look at verses 25 and 26. Paul says this. He says, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his message in all its fullness to you Gentiles. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to his own holy people. See, friends, anyone who is called to ministry is called to suffer for those he ministers to. Anyone called to ministry is called to suffer for those they minister to. You might say that suffering is just part of the job description, and it is. But this is Paul's responsibility. Paul has been entrusted with the truth of the gospel. And Paul says that this message was kept secret. And it's really cool because that word for secret in the original text literally means truth undiscoverable except through divine revelation. Isn't that cool? The one word that says that it was kept secret means it was truth that was undiscoverable except through divine revelation. In other words, a secret that couldn't be known until God let it be known. Some translations use the word mystery. Some of you may see the word mystery in your Bibles as you're reading this. This mystery, this the fullness of God's love is now revealed in Christ. A plan which God had not fully revealed until now. You see, God gave hints throughout the Old Testament of the coming of Jesus Christ when Israel was whining and complaining, one of the many times, and they were in the desert wandering, and God sent snakes to bite them, and they would die. He told Moses, let's just take a bronze snake, put it on a pole, put it up in a hill so if they get bit, all they had to do was look to that snake on a pole, and they wouldn't die. We know later that Jesus used that very moment when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, just as the snake was raised up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be raised up. So that we look to Jesus Christ, so that we will not die. Also, so many places in the Old Testament, it talks about forgiveness of sin is not possible without the shedding of blood. That was a concept Israel knew very well. And what does Jesus do? And he becomes the Lamb of God, and his shed blood is for the forgiveness of our sins. All those hints were given in the Old Testament, all these prophecies about the Messiah. But now, through Christ, God's message has been fully revealed to his people. It's not a hidden secret. We know, we understand. Not only has it been revealed to us through Christ, we've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit so that it all makes sense to us. So many times I hear people and I read stuff on social media that people say, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And I'm going, no, it doesn't. They can't see what God's word says because their eyes and their heart have not been opened to the truth. And the Holy Spirit has not shown them this incredible secret that has now been revealed. Let's look at the next point here, and let's talk about sharing in his glory. Okay, now the encouragement stuff comes. You ready? Okay, here we go. Verse 27, for it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. Gentiles are people who aren't Jewish, just saying. For this is the secret. Christ lives in you. And this is your assurance that you will share in his glory. Wow. That's a good line to underline in your Bible. Christ lives in you. That is a truth that we can claim. That is a truth that we can, so to speak, take to the bank. But we could take it further. We can take it to all eternity. You see, through Christ, God revealed his eternal purpose. And this is not only revealed to the Jews who got all the hints in the Old Testament, but to the Gentiles too, to the rest of us. In the Old Testament, God only revealed himself to the Jews. They were his chosen people who God showed who he was and how much he loved them. But the blood of Christ was shed for all mankind so that we can all share in this glorious, glorious blessing. Look what Paul said in the book of Ephesians. He said this, in those days, in the Old Testament, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from God's people, Israel, and you did not know the promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you belong to Christ Jesus. Though you were once far away from God, now you have been brought near to him because of the blood of Christ. Because of the blood of Christ. Now, the verse that we're looking at in Colossians, look how it says in the NIV. It says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what are these riches? What are these riches of glory in this mystery? It is an infinite treasure of goodness, an infinite treasure of glory, and an infinite treasure of wisdom and of God's grace. The mystery of a treasure so amazing, it will literally take your breath away. You know, there's a great moment in the book of The Count of Monte Cristo by Alexandre Dumas, where he finds the treasure and his friend, whose name I can't remember at the moment, they find the treasure, and his friend says to him, you are richer than any man that I have ever heard of. What a statement to make. Friends, because of Jesus Christ, because of these glories, these riches of glory, we are richer than any man who has ever lived. As children of God, we are heirs to the greatest treasure that will ever exist. The mystery that Paul talks about is summed up in four awesome words. Christ lives in you. Christ dwells in each of us. Christ dwelling within us. Christ, part of the triune God, dwells within us. See, this is a game changer. And this should have been a game changer for Israel. Because all through the Old Testament, God existed one place, and that was in the temple. And in the Holy of Holies, that place that the average Jew couldn't go. Only the high priest could go. You didn't get to go in that Holy of Holies. In fact, if you went in there, you would be struck dead because you could not exist in the presence of God because of your sin. But now, Christ lives in each of us. The Lord dwells within our hearts, not off in some temple. Not as the world thinks that God is this God looking over us as he parts away the clouds to see what we're doing. He dwells within us. And in the truth of the fact that Christ lives in you, this is the hope of glory. I love that phrase, hope of glory. A hope, a joyous anticipation of the eternal blessings to come and the glory which will belong to each of us when we go home to be with the Lord. So, Paul lays out all this stuff. So what do we do with this knowledge? What do we do with this information? Well, what do? We tell people about Christ. Look what it says in verses 28 and 29. He says this, so everywhere we go, we will tell everyone about Christ. We warn them and teach them with all the wisdom God has given us. For we want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. I work very hard at this as I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So there's the charge right there, isn't it? Paul was telling everyone about Christ. He was warning non-believers by teaching them the truth about Jesus and helping those who believe to grow, mature, and be equipped to do and be all which they are called to be. Paul's goal was to present everyone to God, perfect in their relationship with Christ, to know Christ as Savior and Lord, and to be mature in faith and character, not remaining spiritual babies, but becoming spiritually mature. You see, Paul preached the fullness of the gospel so that believers could have fullness in Jesus Christ. Look what Paul said in Ephesians 3. He said this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." You see, for this, Paul gives all his effort and energy. Paul said, "I worked very hard." What does that say in the original text? I use all of my strength. I use everything within me. Everything within me, I use all of it for this cause, to tell others about Jesus and to help others grow. Because developing believers is a lot of hard work, friends. It comes with challenges and it comes with struggle. Why? Because people are messy. Pastors always have this running joke: ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. The strength to accomplish these things and to help people grow in their relationship with Christ comes from Christ himself. Philippians 4:13 says what? "For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need." Paul says that it is Christ's power which works in him. He says it works within me. And the awesome word here in the original text is the word energeo, which is where we get the word energy. What is Paul saying? He's saying that Christ is his power source. My grandkids always come up to me and say, "Oh, Papa, this toy isn't working." Well, usually it's because the batteries are dead, right? It has no power source. Put new batteries in it, and it works great, and I look like a genius to my 4-year-old grandson. It's all about the power source. Paul says, "Christ is my power source." And you know what the truth is, friends? He's ours too. You see, through the faith in Jesus Christ, we are linked to a source of strength that enables us to rise above our own limitations. In other words, through Christ, we can do more than we ever thought we could do on our own. And Paul was motivated by one simple truth, and it is this: Jesus is everything. Look what Paul told Timothy. He said this. He said, "We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe the truth. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of those who believe." Paul also knew that in order to answer God's call on his life, Jesus needed to be everything to him. Friends, in order for us to experience the fullness of Christ and be presented complete before Christ, as Paul says, Jesus must be our first priority in our lives. We must constantly be aware of his presence in our day-to-day lives, because whether we recognize him or not, he's still there. And when we are aware of that, that awareness should motivate us to tell everyone about Jesus Christ and to work hard at it like Paul did. Amen? Let's do it. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Paul. May we all have that passion that Paul has or had to tell others about Christ. as we celebrate and take a break this weekend, Lord, renew our hearts and our spirits, that we may continue to share the good news of Jesus with others. Through the power of your Spirit, be glorified through us, we ask, in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed rest of your weekend.